Our scripture is 1 Peter 2, 11 through 25. We're marching through both books of 1 and 2 Peter. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your master, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word. Some years ago, I had an opportunity to go to the Bohemian Club on the east side of Pittsburgh. Place called Unity, out in the, not much around there, but I had an appointment to be there, and I thought, Bohemian Club, what in the world could that be? Would that be like artsy, funny people? And it was not. It wasn't, they weren't artsy, they might have been artsy, but that wasn't the point of this club. The fact of the matter was, is they were, most of the people were there were from the region of Bohemia in the Czech Republic. So I walked in the door and everybody's speaking Czech. It's kind of different. And it was a reception, so they were eating potato pancakes, kolaches, sauerkraut and pork, and Bohemian beer and wine. And they even had a small library of Czech literature. You could go into this one room and everything was written in Czech, and Czech music playing in the background. Of course, you know, I thought about this. Why would these people go through all the trouble of maintaining this Bohemian Club outside of Pittsburgh? Why would they go through all the work it took to maintain this building and all the stuff that they had in it? And what was the point of it? And I thought about it, and I think they wanted to remember where they came from and not to forget where was home. Most of these people are older. Most of their families were buried somewhere in Eastern Europe outside of Prague or one of these little villages out in Bohemia. And you know, yes, they were all Americans living in the great city of Pittsburgh, but their homeland, the place that they dreamed about at night, was somewhere in the Czech Republic in Eastern Europe. And they didn't want to forget who they were or where they were from. They didn't want to forget their language or the places that were dear to them. And I thought about that in terms of our scripture today, and I think as Christians, sometimes we forget where our real homeland is, don't we? We forget that we're just passing through, that this time on earth is just temporary, and that our real place, the real place that we long for, the home that we long for is in heaven, in eternity with the Lord. And Peter refers to us as exiles. We're away from our true place. We're passing through. And so Peter encourages us. He says, in so many ways, don't assimilate into the world around you. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you belong. Don't forget your identity in Christ. Don't become like the people who are perishing around you in the darkness that surrounds you. Remember who you belong to and live as Christ has called you to live. As a church, we're kind of an outpost of heaven. Well, we don't have gold flooring or anything like that. I guess some churches do, but we're an outpost of heaven in the sense that people who walk in the light gather here for worship, for Bible study, for encouragement and fellowship. We're really kind of every church that is faithful to God is an embassy of heaven when you walk across the door plate. As we live out our time on the planet, it's a spiritual battle to not assimilate into the world around us. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul says to put on the full armor of God in your struggle against the evil one. And Paul spells out that our battle is a spiritual one against the evil one who's the enemy of God, Satan, and all his demons, and that the battle itself is spiritual. Peter tells us, abstain from sinful desires, and listen to this part, which wage war against your soul. And Paul spells out the desires of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and drunkenness. And Paul says these things are in conflict with the Spirit of God. And I would say in America, you know, we have all these things that are just really pop out, like sexual immorality and witchcraft. But I would say in America, it's materialism. It's materialism. I got to tell you, it's my moment of confession here. My wife's been away visiting the kids, so I've been binge watching HGTV. It's addictive. It really is. I'm like, oh, that's neat. I wish someone would do that to my house. And you're watching all this stuff. And the craziest thing, this young couple, you know, probably in their mid-30s, and they're complaining that their 4,000 square foot house is just not big enough. I'm thinking, are they mad? Are they out of their minds? And other people saying, we need more. Each child needs its own bathroom. Really? Really? Each kid needs their own bathroom and bathtub? And it's just, you're listening to this and it's like, this is incredible. And I think as Americans, these are the things that it seems so just innocuous, and yet it really does slip our souls away from the Lord when we get caught up in the stuff. When Peter says that these things are waging war against your soul, it's like an insurgent trying to get a foothold in your heart. And the goal of the evil one is to take over. You know, we won't lose our salvation as Christians. When you give your heart to Christ, that's for good. You know, Christ, the Bible says, I write these things so you can know that you are saved. I mean, if you could lose your salvation, you could never have confidence in Christ, or that you'd make it to eternity. But Scripture teaches that we will make it. But I think what happens when we become compromised is that we become defeated by sin and we're unable to carry out Christ's mission for our life and for his church. How do we wage war against the worldly desires? We've gone over this before, but I just quickly want to name some of these things. Number one, you have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. You're not on your own. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit starts living within you and it starts changing your heart from the inside out. Number two, you have the church to encourage you. Part of the reason we come to church on Sunday and we're in life groups and things like that is so people can encourage us. And if you don't show up for a while, hopefully one of your friends calls you and says, where you been? What's going on? Or you come into the door and you're clearly upset and someone notices and say, what in the world happened? And so we have the body of Christ to encourage us. Number three, you have the Word of God to defend yourself and stand against the enemy's lies. One of the things that I've just listening to a number of teachings on the end times is one of the biggest signs that Christ's coming is sooner than later is deception. Matthew 24, deception, deception, deception. The revelation of John, deception is prevalent. And I think we're in a place like that where deception is in and amongst us and all around us. Even in minor ways. I mean, you know, someone, you know, the way that you can be deceived on your smartphone or your computer, it's there. But spiritual deception, the lies of the enemy. And fourth, you and I must decide that we won't give in and that we won't quit and give up. You and I have a part to play in walking with Christ. You've got to decide that you're going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, that you're going to live according to the Word, that you're going to be engaged with the body of Christ. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I thought, well, I'll just give my life to Christ, dedicate my life to the Lord, and I'll just coast till I get to heaven. It's like, nope. It's a battle. Every day you get up, you've got to fight and say, today my life belongs to Christ. Today I engage in the battle. I remember trying out for high school football, and one of the upperclassmen told me his number one piece of advice to make the team. You know what it was? Don't quit. Don't quit. You'll make it past the first 2 weeks if you don't quit. Because the coach has made it so hard, made us run so long and do so many push-ups that I'd say 25% of the people trying out just simply quit. In ministry and my own profession, I'd say half the people that started seminary with me quit within the first 10 years. It's hard. And in America, most pastors who start into full-time ministry quit within 7 years. Don't quit. Don't give up on your walk with Jesus. Finally, remember grace when you do fail. Chuck Swindoll, I remember this, it stays fresh in my mind, but he said the foundation of ministry is grace. In other words, you're going to fall on your face. You're going to mess up. You're going to sin against the Lord, and that's when it's time to confess and receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Be forgiven, and then get back up on your feet and keep walking. Receive grace. The battle is every day, but we're not alone in this. St. Peter reminds us that our unbelieving friends and neighbors are watching us to see if this Christianity stuff is real. They're watching us to see if our faith in Jesus and the gospel is really true and authentic. In other words, you say you're a Christian, that you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have invited your neighbor to church, and then he sees you out in the backyard, and your lawnmower breaks, and then a stream of vulgar four-letter words comes out of your mouth. And then your neighbor is wondering, okay, they said they're a Christian, and that this is how they talk? Or you're that kind of a person with a really short fuse, and you go to work, or you're out at your HOA meeting, and something ticks you off, and do you explode and yell at all the people around you, and you're supposed to be the Christian one? The watching world is looking at us to see if our lives measure up to who we say we are. Now, we don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. Are we going to mess up? You bet. But the question is, generally speaking, do our lives reflect someone who's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? St. Peter says, live good lives among the pagans so that when they see your deeds and genuineness, they may turn to the Lord. I have to remind us that as Christians, we will not be liked by the world. In John 15, 18 through 25, Jesus told the disciples that the world would hate us just as they hated him. We're not going to win popularity contests. by walking with Jesus or claiming to be Christian. Verse 19 is fascinating. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you just as its own. You want to be loved by the world? Well, dive right in and become part of it. You don't want to be loved by the world, you got to walk with Christ. Peter just told us you are not of the world. In 1 Peter 2:12, he says that the world is going to accuse you of doing wrong. He says that as believers, our example is Jesus, who was insulted and treated unjustly. Christians have been accused of wrongdoing since the very beginning, first and second century. In the first and second century, Christians were accused of first cannibalism. You know why? This is the blood of Christ. This is the body of Christ. When we do communion, remember those words? And the pagans looking outside to the inside, watching this take place, say, these people are eating human flesh and drinking human blood. They're cannibals. When really what we were doing was just bread and wine, symbolic of Christ's sacrifice for us. But they accused us of being cannibals. They're incestuous. They refer to each other as brother and sister, so they must be incestuous. They're listening to the language they don't understand, and they're putting that on us. They're disloyal to Caesar. They won't worship Caesar, the emperor, and therefore they must be disloyal, seditious people. Nero, he accused the Christians of burning Rome to the ground and arrested and tortured Christians. In the 21st century, we're accused of being, number one, narrow-minded. I remember teaching that Christ is the only way to salvation, and any number of times over the last 30 years, people come up to me and say, how can you be so narrow-minded? How can you be so exclusionary, excluding Muslims, Jews, and Buddhists, and everyone else? And I'm like, I didn't say that. That's the words of Jesus. If you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with the Lord. You take it up with God. He's the one who said that. Forcing our religion on others. The world accuses us of forcing our religion on everyone. If you go to Pittsburgh, when I lived in Pittsburgh, everybody forced their love of the Steelers on me. How dare they? How dare they talk about Steelers every waking minute? I'm so sick of this, and they're forcing it on me. You know why they talked about it all the time? Because they were excited. They're thrilled to be Steeler fans, and we talk about Jesus because we're excited about it. We don't hold a gun to anybody's head and say, you got to become a Christian. That's your choice to. Or if you don't want to talk, you don't want to hear about Jesus, just tell me. I'll walk away. And you don't have to come to church and hear about it if you don't want to hear about it. We're called judgmental. You guys are homophobes. We're also thiefophobes and adulterophobes and gossipphobes. Anything that God calls sin, we call it sin. The world doesn't like it. You're extremist. You actually believe the Bible is true and you do what's written in it. How could you be so extreme? Don't take it so seriously. And some of you even come to church in the middle of the week, not only on Sundays. You guys are just over the top. How could you do that? Today, and for the last 30 to 40 years, the seeker-sensitive movement in churches has sought to make churches attractive to unbelievers. And I say this as somebody who's dived into some of this in the past. Maybe if we can make the world like us, they'll come to church and they'll become part of Christ and start walking with them. We just have to make them like us. If we get the right music and we get the right sermon and we don't use such theological language and we just make it easy to listen to without pointing out sin and other uncomfortable things like that and hell, we just get the world to like us and then maybe they'll become Christians. And the seeker-sensitive movement, I think it was effective for people who sat on the fence who were cultural Christians, but by and large, they tended to attract other Christians. Christians seeking another church. I think that's a lot of what happened, but there's a conundrum here. We're trying to get the world to like us when Jesus says the world is going to hate us. So aren't those, it seems to me there's a little bit of running into one another on this kind of thing. Instead, I think Scripture tells us to live lives that are moral and upstanding as a witness to the lost. Be consistent in the way that we live so that it matches up with the teaching of Jesus, showing kindness and love to others, forgiving those who hurt us and insult us. You know what? If you're the person that forgives and doesn't get angry, people are going to say, what is wrong with you? That person just insulted you, treated you badly, and you forgave them? And you let it go? My natural inclination is to get even. Someone hurts me, I want to hurt them bad. But the Spirit of God and the Word of God says, no, that's not for you. Turn the other cheek. Don't return evil for evil. Forgive. And the world will take notice of that. Caring for the poor and the downtrodden. That's what Christians are called to do, to help those who are in trouble. But you know what? We help them in two ways. We help them with food and shelter and all those kinds of things, but we also bring the gospel. The world, let me tell you, the world is very fine with us helping the poor and the homeless and all that, but you know what the world wants us to do? We want you to do all those things, but leave the gospel at the door. You can help, but don't tell anyone about Jesus while you're doing it. And I got to tell you, the whole reason we help the poor is because of Jesus. And you feed someone, you give them shelter, and guess what? Okay, and you left out the gospel, and 40 years later they get old and they die, and they go to hell for eternity. You've left out the most important thing that person needed. The most important thing. So we do both. As Christians, part of living a life of obedience to Christ is also submitting to governmental authority. You know, these new Christians in the Roman Empire, they said, oh good, we're free in Christ. We don't have to obey the law. We can do whatever we want. And Peter says, no. God puts authority in place. Obey the law of the land as long as they don't conflict with God's law. Drive the speed limit. It'll kill you sometimes doing that, but you got to drive the speed limit. You got to pay your taxes. And you got to respect elected officials. You know, as Americans, we're free to disagree. And in other countries, you know, I've had friends who've been in Singapore and Indonesia. You are not free to disagree with the leader of those countries. You will end up in prison. Same in South America. In the Middle East, if you start bad-mouthing the policies of the government, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt very quickly. In America, we're still free to say, I disagree with what Congress just did. I disagree with the president and his policies. I disagree with that. But here's what Peter is saying to us. I think in our context, he's saying, you can disagree, but you better respect the office. I've heard people say terrible things about President Trump when he was president. And I hear people now saying terrible things about President Biden, things that are vulgar, name-calling, just awful stuff. And I think Scripture's saying that's not for you. You're free to disagree. I'm free to say I don't agree with that policy. I think it's a bad policy. But what I'm not free is to use vulgar and name-calling and to just put someone down. As Christians, let's maintain civility. If we can't maintain civility, who can? Remember what Peter said. He says, respect the emperor. You know who the emperor was? Remember who I said it was? Nero. Nero, a murderer, a sexual deviant, half out of his mind, and Peter's saying, respect the emperor. He's not saying Nero was a wonderful guy or someone who ought to be emulated or followed an example. He's saying, respect the office of the authority that's been put over you. And Nero was not elected. He was a dictator who put himself in office by, this is a guy who murdered his mother and his siblings. And yet Peter says, respect the emperor. In verses 18 through 21, Peter addresses Christians who are slaves. Now, Peter is not approving of the institution of slavery. You need to know that. Some people say, oh, the Bible says talks about being slaves. It must mean that the Bible approves of slavery. It does not. The reality of the first century in Roman Italy, 1 in 3 people is a slave in Italy. In the first century. That's a lot of slaves. In the empire at large, which covers the Middle East and Europe, places like France and England and parts of Germany and the Slovakia, and 1 in 5 persons is a slave. They were purchased and owned by somebody else. And there was nothing that Christians could do about it. Remember we said Christianity is less than 0.5% of the population? They don't have any power. They can't do anything about it. Slavery is just a reality. And Peter says, serve your master as unto the Lord. If you suffer for doing good, this honors the Lord. Remember that our ultimate master is not that person who paid money for us. Who's the ultimate master? It's Christ. And so when I'm working because some master's told me to work, I'm not working for him, I'm working for the Lord. I'm serving the Lord. Your situation is unfair, but so was Jesus' situation. Peter doesn't say it, but in his mind, I believe that he thought there was opportunity to win over a slave master to the Lord. The message to us, I mean, we don't have slavery in the United States, at least not out in the opening. Human trafficking is picking up, boy. But he says this, be Christ's man or woman in whatever situation, whatever circumstance that you find yourself in. You may work or live in a difficult and unfair situation. Life has not been fair to you. Shine Christ's light into this. Live out the gospel wherever you are. You may work for somebody who's just completely unfair. You may have a family situation that is not very nice. You just may have been dealt a really bad hand by life. And Jesus says, live for me in spite of the circumstances. I want to conclude by reminding us that we're called to shine the light of Christ in our world by deeds and by words. We're not to conform to the world or fit in. Our calling is to be the Lord's change agents through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel message. I heard one Bible teacher describe it this way. You can be either a thermometer or a thermostat. You're non-technical people. You're going to have to think on this a bit. Here's the difference. A thermometer just shows you what the temperature of the room is. You go look on it on the back of the wall. Oh, it's 72 degrees. A thermostat is magical. You push the buttons or you spin the dial and you can change the temperature of the room. And you know what you and I are to be? Thermostats. Thermostats. We don't just reflect what's here. We're here to change the atmosphere, change the temperature, change what's going on in our world through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel and lives that are on display, that are transformed by Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you for your love for each one of us. Pray that you'd bless us as we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.